Well, good morning to you all. If you would please take your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to get going there in just 1 second. While you're turning there, I'd just like to say, I hope it never gets old when I say this, but I am so glad to be here and I'm so glad to be with you. And I just don't know what I would do without you. And I don't know what I'd do without Sundays. So thank you so much for being here. And let's magnify and praise our God for his wisdom in bringing us together each first day of the week. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible tells us this. It says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate in the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.'" Now that may seem like a really odd passage to read to begin a sermon, but I wanted to read that passage because there is a small but important detail that we see in that passage. Obviously, the book of Nehemiah is kind of the foundation stone for our theme this year. And the book of Nehemiah is all about how one man began a great building project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And what we see in these passages, in this passage, is Nehemiah going out at night and inspecting the wall. He wants to see, before he tells anyone what he's doing, he wants to see what he's dealing with. And during that inspection, we learn something very important. That the wall before Nehemiah began was a mess. Nehemiah didn't get a blank slate. He didn't have a clean, leveled out construction area where he could begin the process of building up this wall. Nehemiah was dealing with a mess, right? You read those verses and that becomes clear. He talks about how he goes around at night and he sees the walls have been broken down. There are bits of stone everywhere. It's a mess. You read in there and there's that detail where he talks about he was trying to ride by with his animal, but he had to get off his animal because it was such a mess that he couldn't pass by riding on his horse. He had to get off so that he could pass by. He's dealing with broken pieces of stone and charred wood and twisted metal. Nehemiah starts with a mess. Nehemiah's work must have begun by clearing the rubble. It must have begun by clearing the rubble. And that's an important thing for us to appreciate. That when it comes to building things, sometimes you have to tear down before you can build up. Sometimes you have to clear the bad stuff away before you can actually start building the good stuff. And that was definitely true in Nehemiah's case, but it's true in our case as well. That's true spiritually. When we talk about making spiritual progress, we need to recognize that building begins with tearing down. Building always begins with tearing down. Because there is something within the hearts of men and women that would get in the way of our progress. There is spiritual rubble inside of us that we have to clear away if we ever hope to build up and become the kind of people that God wants us to be. There's something that's going to get in the way of our progress that we have to get rid of. Spiritual building always begins with tearing down. And that raises the question, what is it? What is that thing that's inside our hearts that would get in the way of our progress? What is that thing that we have to tear down and clear away before we can begin making spiritual progress? And the answer to that is simply one word. It's pride. Pride is our spiritual rubble. It is the thing we must tear down in our hearts before we can make any spiritual progress at all. And just as Nehemiah had to clear away the rubble before he could begin the walls of Jerusalem, before we can begin becoming the people God wants us to be, we have to tear down and clear away any pride that remains in our hearts. To be prideful means that you think too highly of yourself. It means that you are overconfident, self-interested. It means that you believe that you are self-sufficient. We have a bunch of different terms we use to describe pride. We talk about people who get the big head, don't we? Right? In Texas, we talk about people who get too big for their britches. I don't know what kind of terms you have in other parts of the country, or if you use that in Florida too, but that's what we use in Texas. You're too big for your britches. To be prideful is to think too highly of yourself. And the Bible teaches us that pride is the exact opposite of everything that a Christian should be. Can I show you a few passages about that? I want you to consider what we're told in Matthew 5 and verse 3, where Jesus starts. He starts the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I want you to think about that. The very first thing Jesus says about Christians, the very first way he introduces us to what a Christian is by showing us that Christians are those who are not prideful. Christians are those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt. They're not puffed up. They don't think that they're self-sufficient. They understand that they're broken. They understand that they need help. Christians are not prideful. It's the opposite of what a Christian should be. Look at James 4 and verse 6, where James writes, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." James tells us that we're not going to grow spiritually if we have pride in our hearts. In fact, he says that pride, if we have it in our hearts, it sets us in opposition to God. If we have pride in our hearts, we're fighting against God. And we're not working with God. And then there's plenty of passages that we won't go into, but I mean, there are so many passages we could reference about pride. So many proverbs that talk about haughty eyes that look at other people and they look down on them as if they're better than them. And it talks about how that is an evil and it's an unprofitable thing. We notice that pride is what hurt the Pharisees. It's one of the main reasons that they rejected Jesus as their Savior. Many, many of the Pharisees never made any spiritual progress because they thought too highly of themselves. Jesus told them this more than once in Matthew 23 and verse 12. He says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Pride is the opposite of what a Christian ought to be. And if we're going to rise and build in this church, if we're going to rise and build in our homes, if we're going to rise and build in ourselves spiritually, then we need to recognize that we have to tear down and clear away pride. Pride is our spiritual rubble. And there's a reason why that is. There's a reason why pride must be torn down and cleared away before we can make progress. And that's because pride is the enemy of progress. Pride holds us back from making any kind of spiritual progress. It gets in the way, just like those old chunks of stone and those old burned up gates would have gotten in Nehemiah's way so that he couldn't actually build the wall. Pride gets in our way. It keeps us away from the things that would help us to grow. I want you to think about that for a second. Think about it for a second. You'll realize that pride is the enemy of progress. You know, if we're going to make progress as a Christian, the first thing we have to do is repent, right? That's the first thing Jesus told us to do. In Matthew 3 and verse 2, He went about teaching people that they ought to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first word of the gospel. You need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to turn around. You need to, as one person told me one time, you need to turn around 360 degrees. Someone's going to get that on the way home. But if we're going to grow spiritually, we have to repent, don't we? We have to turn around. Can I ask you a question? How does a prideful person respond to the call to repent? Well, the prideful person hears the call to repent and they say to themselves, I don't need to listen to that. I'm fine the way I am. I'm doing just fine going the way I'm going. Don't you tell me to turn around. I'm doing great. You see, pride keeps us from repentance. If we're going to grow spiritually, we have to repent, but pride keeps us from doing that. Pride is the enemy of progress. And if we're going to make spiritual progress, we know as well that we must listen and we must grow in our understanding. There's a great example of this in Acts chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 18, there's the example of a man named Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, we read his story, and he shows us a great example of humility. In Acts 18 and verse 24, the Bible tells us this. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So in Acts 18, you have a man named Apollos, and he's on fire for the Lord. He's all pumped up about Jesus. And he goes around and he is preaching eloquently and convincingly to everybody about Jesus as the Christ. But he's got something wrong. He's not teaching baptism. And so in Acts 18, verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla, they pull him aside and they try to talk to him to help him understand the way of God more accurately. Can I ask you a question? How does the prideful person respond to something like that? How does the prideful person respond to somebody pulling them aside and saying, hey, I think you've got this wrong? Let me show you what you need to fix. How's the prideful person respond to that? Well, they look at that and they say, don't you tell me what I need to do. How dare you? Who are you to look at me and tell me that I need to change, that I need to adjust my life? I'm doing just fine. You worry about yourself. I got myself covered. You see, if we're going to grow spiritually, we have to listen and we have to heed what other people say and we have to change. But pride keeps us from doing that. It's the enemy of progress. And if we're going to make spiritual progress, then we have to sometimes be pruned. Jesus talks about this in John 15, verses 1 through 2. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Jesus tells us that sometimes as Christians, we're going to have to be pruned. And what that means, if you're talking about in a botanical sense, right? If you're gonna prune a plant, that means you're gonna cut away the dead or the unfruitful parts. You're gonna cut away the parts that aren't helpful so that other parts of it can flourish and grow. Jesus says sometimes as a Christian, that's what God has to do to us. Sometimes he has to make us endure hard things. He has to make us endure difficulties and trials so that he can cut off the bad parts of us so that we can grow and we can bear more fruit. Can I ask you a question? How do you think a prideful person responds to pruning? How do you think a prideful person responds when God brings difficulties into their lives to help them grow, to help them bear more fruit? Well, the prideful person looks at that and says, why would God let this happen to me? I don't need to grow. I don't need to change. I'm doing just fine the way I am. Why would God let something so bad happen to me? See, the prideful person responds to the trials that God brings into their life with anger. They don't do what James tells us to do, which is to take joy in our trials because we realize that they can be good for us and they can make us grow. No, they get mad. They don't learn the lesson. Pride is the enemy. It's the enemy of progress. And of course, brothers and sisters, we know that if we're going to make any progress at all, that we're going to have to lean on God. We know that the only building we're going to be able to do, the only spiritual progress we're going to be able to make is the progress that God gives us through his power. And if we're going to do that, we need to lean on him and depend on him and trust in him and pray to him. But how does the prideful person try to grow? No, they don't lean on God. They don't trust in him. They don't look to him for his strength. The prideful person instead try to grow spiritually by doing it all by themselves. They don't pray. They just depend on their own strength, their own intellect, their own wit. And they don't lean on God. In Philippians 4, verse 13, we're told, Paul tells us, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But the prideful person says, I can do all things through me who strengthens me. Pride is the enemy of progress. You see, when you think about it, it's not hard to see. It's not hard to see how when I have that prideful attitude in my heart, when I think too highly of myself, that could get in the way of God being able to do with me what he wants to do with me. Pride keeps me from turning toward God and away from my sin. Pride keeps me from understanding God better, understand what he wants from me better. Pride keeps me from bearing the fruit that God wants me to produce. And ultimately, pride keeps me from depending on God, the source of all of our strength. It's the enemy of progress. It has to be torn down and cleared out before we can do anything. You know, Some Christians struggle in their walk with Jesus, especially new Christians. They struggle in their walk with Jesus because they feel like they're getting so much wrong so much of the time. They start their walk with Jesus and they begin to see these things in their lives that aren't quite what they ought to be. They start to see these attitudes that need to be adjusted and these behaviors that need to be changed. And there are pieces of and these pieces of their lifestyle that aren't quite in order. And they can look at all of that and they look at themselves and they think, when am I finally going to get this all figured out? There's so much wrong. There's so much out of order. And they beat themselves up because of it. And think, when am I finally going to be good enough? But what they don't realize is that's actually a sign that they're on the right track. When we're able to look at ourselves and see that there are things out of place and see that there are things that need adjusting and things that aren't quite right, when we look at ourselves and see and we recognize that we are not good enough and we are not enough, that's a sign that we're on the right track. That's a sign that we're able to make spiritual progress. You know when Christians need to worry? It's when we start looking at ourselves and we start thinking we are good enough. So when we look at ourselves and we start thinking, I do have it figured out. I've got this down. That's when we need to worry. Because that's when pride has gotten into our hearts. Building sometimes, it begins by tearing down. And that is true spiritually. If we are going to build, we need to find our pride and tear it down and clear it away. So God can work with us. Of course, that raises an important question, which is, how do you tear down pride? How do you get rid of pride in your heart? How do you go about clearing out that spiritual rubble? And I got to tell you, it's not a complicated process. Getting rid of pride is not complicated at all, even though it's difficult. It's really just a two-step process. If we're going to clear pride out of our heart, then step number one, we need to identify it. If you're going to get rid of pride, then you're going to have to identify it. You're going to have to be able to look in the mirror and see it and find it in yourself, and you're going to have to own it. You're going to have to admit it. That's one of the tricky things about pride, isn't it? We have such a difficult time identifying it in ourselves. How many of us have had that moment in our marriage where your spouse says, you know, you need to check your pride. You're being a little prideful right now. And you think they're out of their minds. How in the world could you possibly think I'm prideful? I think we've all had that moment. It's hard to identify. It's hard to own it. It's hard to see it in ourselves. You know, C.S. Lewis said this about pride. And this obviously is not inspired, but he states our difficulty with pride better than I could. He said this: there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. That's pride. It's hard to identify. And so I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does pride look like? What kind of fruit does pride bear in our lives so that we can see it and we can notice it when it's in ourselves? And let me give you a couple things. First of all, let me say this, that you can notice pride because when you have pride, you'll feel self-important. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul writes this. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. You know what pride looks like? It looks like self-importance. It looks like the opposite of what Paul just described, where he tells Christians, you need to look at other people like they're more important than you. Pride says, I'm more important than other people. Pride says, I'm more talented. Pride says, I'm more spiritual. Pride says, I matter more to God than other people. Pride is when I'm like that person in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus tells the parable about, who looks down on the tax collector and says, God, I'm so glad I'm not like other men. That's pride. Self-importance. An attitude that says, I matter more than you do. Pride also looks like self-interest. Read the next verse in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul says that as Christians, we need to be concerned about other people before we're concerned about ourselves. We need to be worried about what's good for them more than we're worried about what's good for us. And pride says the opposite of that. Pride says, you take care of yourself first. Your interests, your happiness, your comfort is more important than anybody else's. And you seek yourself first because you matter. You matter more than other people. Pride looks like self-interest. And pride also looks like self-sufficiency. We're going to have to go all the way to Daniel for this one. I don't think that it's right to ever preach a sermon about pride without talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. But in Daniel chapter 4, you have that famous story of King Nebuchadnezzar when he had lifted himself up with pride. God taught him a lesson to humble him. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar looks at all of his kingdom and he says, look at what I did. Look what I did all by myself. Look at all the great things that I have built because of no one but me. And God answers him, verse 32, you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar needed to realize that he was not self-sufficient, that he didn't do what he did. He didn't have what he had because of himself, but because of God. That's what pride looks like. It looks like self-sufficiency. It says, I don't need anyone's help. I can do this on my own. I don't need to reach out to God. I've got this. I can be good. I can be righteous by myself. I don't need to reach out to my brothers and sisters. I don't need to assemble with them and get their help. I don't need to text them or call them and tell them what's going on with me. I don't need to let people know what I'm struggling with or what I'm tempted by because I can handle it by myself. I'm self-sufficient. That's pride. Thinking too highly of ourselves. Pride looks like self-importance and self-interest and self-sufficiency. Ask yourself today, does any of that sound like you? You have any of that in your heart today? Any sense where you look at other people and say, I am more important than they are? Any sense where you look at other people and say, I'm going to take care of myself before I worry about them? Any sense where you look at yourself and say, I'm fine, I can do this on my own? That's pride. Now, step number two is simple but difficult. Once you've identified pride, the second step is to just remove it. Just remove it. You know, have you ever watched one of those home renovation shows on HGTV? You don't need to raise your hand because I know all of you have, right? Day number one of every home renovation show, what is it? Day number one is always the same. They do what? Demo day, right? Demo day. And the best part about demo day is that on demo day, all you got to do, you just got to smash stuff, right? It doesn't require any expertise. You don't have to be careful. You don't have to, I mean, this is why they let the couple participate in demo day, because you really don't need to know anything to smash stuff. And so that's what they do on day number one. They do demo day, where they just rip things apart and clear stuff out of the house that they don't need. Clearing out pride is kind of the same way. You know, when you find it in your heart, you don't really need to be careful. You just need to smash it. When you find pride in your heart, when you find any of those three things, you just need to smash it. You need to take a sledgehammer to self-importance. Anytime you get that sense in your heart, I matter more than other people, you just need to smash that. You need to remember, you need to remind yourself, I'm not more important than anybody else. I'm not more important than anybody in my family. I'm not more important than anybody in my church. I'm not more important than the homeless guy living on the streets of Tampa. I don't matter more than anyone else. God cares about me just as much, not more, just as much as everybody else. When I have that self-interest where I want to put myself in front of other people, I just need to smash that. And I need to make sure I do everything I can to put other people in front of me. That I come as a servant to others, not as someone to be served myself. And I need to put others in front of me, even in the smallest and most menial tasks. I need to be a servant to other people and smash that idea of self-interest. And I need to take a sledgehammer to self-sufficiency. Any sense that I can do this on my own, or I don't need help, or I'm doing just fine without anybody else, I need to smash that. Ask yourself, brothers and sisters, how much do you pray? Ask yourself, how much do you depend on brethren compared to how much you try to handle things, problems, and issues on your own? How much do you reach out for your brother's help? And how much do you recognize the support that's given to you? How much do you recognize, you know what? I couldn't do this without my spouse. I need their help. I couldn't do it without my spouse. I couldn't do it without my church family. I couldn't do it without my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. I couldn't do it without my God. How much do you recognize that? And anytime we get the sense that we can do this on our own, we need to smash that. We need to remove as much as we possibly can the pride that's in our hearts. Because building begins with tearing it down and clearing it out. And brothers and sisters, the more pride we remove, the more progress we can make. The more we clear out that spiritual rubble, the more we are emptied of our pride, we can make more progress. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, I want you to appreciate that that's exactly what Jesus was. Jesus came to earth, and one of the things that he was a man that was empty of pride. He was a man who was empty of self-importance. He was a man who was empty of self-interest. And yes, even Jesus was a man who was empty of self-sufficiency. What was he doing the night before he died? He was praying. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Death on a cross. Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself of all pride and arrogance and self-interest. He didn't puff himself up. He brought himself low. And for that reason, he gave God something to work with. And that's how it works with us. When we get rid of our pride, what we're doing is we're finally giving God something to work with. Building begins with tearing down our pride. And so let us look into our hearts today, and let's make sure we clear out all that spiritual rubble so that God can complete his good work in each of us. And remember that if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't been saved, you need to remember that God saves those who are humble. God does not save the proud. God does not save those who think that they can do it on their own. God saves those who are humble enough to admit that they are broken and that they need the cleansing blood of Jesus to find eternal life. Remember what we're told in Romans 5 and verse 6, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you have the humility now to be broken before God and to be saved by his Son, then we can help you do that right now. The Bible tells us if we believe that Christ is the Son of God, that if we're willing to repent of our sins and confess our belief in him, then we can be baptized, humbly submitting to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and have our sins washed away. If we can help you do that right now or anything else, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we stand.